2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll be focusing our attention on verse 10 this morning. But to remind us of the context, let's begin our reading at verse 6 and read to verse 15. Here once again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The blessing of work. What do you do for a living? Where do you work? What is your job? That is probably one of the most commonly asked questions among people who are first getting to know one another in an initial conversation. Often that comes right after the question, what is your name? What do you do? Although I've heard that the question concerning work is beginning to be replaced in our day of prosperity and affluence by another one. And that is, what do you like to do for a vacation? Or where do you like to go for a vacation? Now, there is nothing wrong with asking that question or with going on a vacation for that matter. But it is not nearly as significant or as important as the question, what do you do for work? It cannot be doubted that working is a part of who we are. It is what we were created for. It is what we were engineered to do. Work characterizes man. It identifies man. It strikes at the very heart or essence of the doctrine of man or the doctrine of humanity. Well, as many of you know, we have been confronted here recently in 2 Thessalonians 3 with a situation in which there were professing believers in the congregation at Thessalonica who refused to work. If you were to go up to them and ask them, if you were a visitor in Thessalonica, where do you work at? They would have been in the assembly and they would say, I don't work at all. I don't. And they would maybe even said, I don't want to work. And they refused to work, according to the context, to do any kind of work. And from the context, we can clearly see that this was not a matter of not being able to work or not being able to find a job, nor was it a matter of being too old or too sick or incapable of work, but it was rather a matter of some in the church being undisciplined and disorderly. And we've already begun to look at that word already. And this is confirmed also in our text for today in verse 10, when Paul writes, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Quite a strong statement, isn't it? The verb that is used in the Greek text, thello, means to will or to wish or to desire. Thus, it was not a matter of physical ability, but of one's willingness or desire to work. Young's literal translation rightly translates it this way. If anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. And that brings out a little more clearly the point that Paul is making. Now, some have argued that the Apostle Paul in verse 10 was actually using a phrase or a saying that had already been in use among the Jewish people for quite some time. Others are not as convinced that that was the case. But either way, whether he was or was not using an already coined familiar phrase, it does have a certain ring to it, doesn't it? It is certainly easy to remember, and it's a profound statement. It's what we might call a quaint saying, one that is probably well known in our day, even if it is not known where it comes from. It is a saying that you may have used before or have heard others mention before, even from those who are not necessarily Christians. It certainly does not need to be considered a strictly Christian saying, like Jesus is Lord or repent and believe, but is a statement that is equally applicable across cultural, religious, and ethnic lines. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Everyone, every culture understands the importance of work. And probably many people in civilization would say a hearty amen, or at least they would approve of this saying, if you told them, if they will not work, neither shall they eat. Well, in light of this text, I think it would be good for us this morning to be reminded of the blessing of work and how we should think of work, especially as Christians. This sermon this morning will not be exegetical so much as topical, and I will use this text as something of a springboard from which we can dive into other passages of Scripture that can help us to have a biblical understanding of work. And we will consider this subject just under two headings this morning. First, by far the most lengthy heading will be that we will consider that work is a calling. We will consider that work is a calling. And secondly, we will consider how our work advances the kingdom of Christ. First then, our work is a calling. It is very sad to go through life with an unbiblical, indeed an ungodly idea of what work is and of what work is all about and what our attitude toward work should be. By and large, when people talk about their work or about what they do, it is most often referred to as a job in our day, isn't it? This is my job. Now, the word job is not bad. It has its purpose. It does carry with it the idea of accomplishing a task, of having employment, which is good. But such a rather mundane way of referring to our work often does not reach forward to the ideal of the biblical view. If you were to look up job in a dictionary, it would say something like this: a task or piece of work, especially one that is paid. A task or piece of work, especially one that is paid. Now, getting paid to do a particular task is a good thing. It's important, very important. But it is also important to realize that our work embraces far more than a task that we have been assigned to do and that we are paid to accomplish. Because in back of that task and above and beyond it is the idea of calling. The idea of calling. A word that is not used as much today as job, at least not as much as it once was used in reference to work, is the word vocation. Vocation. One's vocation refers to one's calling in life. Vocation comes from the Latin verb vocare, which means to call. But the word vocation necessarily implies that there is meaning to your work outside of yourself, outside of the others for whom you work or with whom you work. It implies that there is meaning to your work outside of that which merely pleases you or that brings home the bacon, as the saying goes. It is a view that has God at the center of your work. It is a view that says, God has called me to do this. God has gifted me for this. God has made me for this. The idea of calling in the Bible is almost always directed Godward, towards God. It is the calling of God upon you. Believers are the called out ones in the New Testament. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, which means that they cannot be taken back or are incapable of being changed. And this calling reaches much further and is concerned with far more than just our calling to salvation, although it certainly does include that. A passage that is frequently referred to in this regard by theologians and commentators is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you can turn there if you want to. There's a few verses that we could look at, but I'm going to simply quote verse 17. First Corinthians 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. This is a passage about the calling of God that is different than the calling to salvation, although the same idea is ultimately in mind. It is about one's calling in life in general. God has formed and fashioned each one of us. He has distributed gifts to each one of us. He has placed each one in their particular geographical setting and in their social status. He has distributed skill sets, aptitude in learning and knowledge in this or that area, in this or that field of study. And this idea of a calling teaches us that we are to find great contentment in what God has called each one of us, you and I, to do and to be for His glory. And this can be hard for us at times, can't it? Often we wish that we were different. We wish we knew more, or were more skilled at this or that, or were more like that person over there who is more privileged to have a better upbringing or a better education, which enabled them to make more money than I make. But you see, we must remember that God is sovereign over all of these things, and we have to find contentment in our calling. We have to find contentment in what God has called us to do. And I especially want to speak to you children about this, because I know what it's like to be a young child and to compare yourself at times with other children. Children, you need to find joy and contentment in who God made you to be, in the gifts that God has given you. Some of you children should already begin to be able to see how you're different than other children in the things that you're able to do. But you're not all the same. And God's gifted you and called you each in a different way, each in a unique way. You may find that other children are just smarter than you are. They don't need to study as much as you do. Or they memorize things more easily than you do. Or whatever the case may be. Or maybe they are more athletic than you are. Or maybe you think they are better looking than you are. But you are going to find life to be very hard and very burdensome if you don't take delight in your uniqueness and what God has called you and no one else to do in only the way that you can do it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I am saying about calling as if each person has only one calling, and that is the only calling you have for the rest of your life. You can be called to be a student 1 year and a teacher the next. We're not talking strictly about a career in which you're getting paid. A calling reaches far more, reaches beyond that. You can be called to be a janitor 1 year and a business owner the next. Some people have major career changes later in life, and that is fine. Also, you can improve yourself in what you have, what you've been called to, what you already know by further education and training. And these are things that we should do if the opportunity presents itself. We're not called just into a career, but into various positions and offices and roles. We have a calling to be single at times and to be married at other times, a calling to be a parent at times and not a parent at other times. We have often many callings at one time. I have a calling right now to be a husband and a father and a teacher at Redeemer Classical School and a pastor here at Grace and Truth all at once. And you see, our lives are to be marked by calling. The Lutheran Christian writer Jean Edward Veith, who was something of a scholar on Luther, has pointed out that according to Martin Luther, vocation is the doctrine of the Christian life. Vocation is the doctrine of the Christian life. So you see, when we view the work that we have been given to do day after day, not simply as my job right now until I'm able to find something better, or what I'm doing because I couldn't find anything else to do, or what I'm doing just to get by or just to get paid or just to be able to go on that vacation or to do the things that I really want to do, but instead as a calling from God that changes our perspective, doesn't it? Interestingly, if you look up the word vocation in a dictionary as opposed to job, you will read something along these lines. A strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. A strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. Now, that gets at least a little bit closer to the biblical idea of our calling to work. But let me give you one that's even a little bit better by the Puritan William Perkins. William Perkins put it this way. A vocation is a certain kind of life ordained and imposed on man by God for the common good. Every person of every degree, state, sex, or condition without exception must have some personal and particular calling to walk in. A person of every degree, of every state or a state that they're in, sex, that means male or female, or condition, whatever it is, without exception, must have some personal and particular calling to walk in. Thus, each one of you in this room has a calling. Everyone has been given a calling, probably multiple callings by God. And you should have that sense that God has suited you and ordained you to that calling, that God has equipped you to do what you have been called to do, that God has gifted you and fashioned you to do particular work, just as God called Adam to do something particular in the Garden of Eden. Notice that God didn't create Adam and then ask him, what do you want to do with your life? No, he said, here, Adam, name these animals. This is what I am calling you to do. This is what I've gifted you to do. Name these animals. And then Adam gave to each of the animals such excellent names, didn't he? You couldn't pick a better name for a lion than lion. Or for a hippopotamus, hippopotamus. He was gifted for that. He was a gifted zoologist. God gave him gifts for that calling. And then what does God call Adam to do next? To tend the garden in Eden and to keep it. And this was a very particular calling. Did you know that the whole world was not a garden? It was just the garden in Eden. Okay, the whole world was not a garden. Okay, in fact, even Eden was not entirely a garden. Sometimes when we say the Garden of Eden, we think all of Eden was a garden. But Genesis 2:8 says that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. He planted a garden in Eden, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God placed Adam not just in Eden, but in a garden in Eden. And why did he do that? Because that is what God gifted him particularly for. That is what God called him particularly to do. Do you think that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, we would have all tended gardens after them? No. Taking dominion over the earth was going to entail far more than just gardening. And we see that even in the descendants after Adam and Eve. Apart from the idea even of sin, there would have been need to develop and cultivate, build things. You see, there were those who, after Cain's descendants, who some of them made instruments and some were metal workers and some began to take care of herding animals and things like that. And just like Adam, you have all been uniquely gifted, just like Adam. You have all been uniquely gifted and placed so that you can fulfill God's calling upon your life. It's not just a job. It doesn't just pay the bills. Those who have inherited millions and millions of dollars and just loaf around and go on vacations all the time do not have a better life because by their life they deny the reason for their existence, which is to use their gifts and their talents to serve their fellow man and to glorify God. I hope that if any of you, for some reason, even if you became billionaires, would not sit around and do nothing. That's useless existence. That's not what God has called us for. He hasn't called us to make money. He's called us to serve our fellow man. He's called us to glorify Him with the gifts He's given us. And thus, there should be a certain sense of loyalty to our callings. Not that you can't ever have or should never have a career change. I already mentioned a word about that. But you should really think through carefully how you can use best your gifts and talents when determining what to do with your life. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this. I know I'm quoting some Puritans this morning, but they had such a wonderful view, biblical view about calling and vocation and work. Listen to what Richard Baxter said. Choose that employment or calling in which you may be most serviceable to God. Choose not that in which you may be most rich or honorable in the world, but that in which you may do the most good and escape sinning. I read that last part wrong. And best escape sinning. Isn't that interesting? What a wonderful definition. What a godly view of work the Puritans had. So a career choice or even a temporary job choice is not to be some haphazard decision. It should take very careful and prayerful and thoughtful deliberation. And with this kind of thing, we parents need to be helping our children. Parents so often drop the ball when it comes to this kind of thing. How many students go off to college, or even mostly through college, having no idea whatsoever what they're going to do? You know, what are you going to do when you get out of college? I don't know. I mean, it's so many of them. I don't know. They have not been prepared. They haven't been trained. Do you know what you're called to do? What are your gifts? Have your parents not helped you in this? No. No, they haven't. We should be asking them at a young age, What would you like to be when you grow up? What would you like to do? Every year, constantly helping them think through, preparing them for what they're to use their gifts. Helping them to think through their strengths and weaknesses, their gifts and their talents. We should be preparing them for life ahead, how they can be most serviceable to their fellow man and to God. And we, all of us, need to be continually thinking about our various callings all our life long, seeking to be loyal to the clearly established gifts and talents and even desires that God has laid upon us, if those are godly desires, in whatever station in life we find ourselves. To think lightly of these things or to disregard the conclusions we have reached in these matters is to disregard the wisdom of God when He fashioned us in the womb. I think by means of illustrating this even further, I'd like to mention how you know that there are oftentimes companies or businesses or what have you that will invest a lot of time and money and energy into people, preparing them for a particular career in their company. And I think you guys could probably see where I'm going with this. Even at our own seminary, RPTS, we do this sort of a thing. They will pay for a certain minister's further education. And something along these lines just recently happened with David Whitla. David Whitla has been a minister in the RPCNA for some time. And now they just they recently sent him over a couple of years ago to a school in Ireland with the hope and expectation that he would come back to the seminary and teach history, church history. And that's what he's doing this year. He went overseas, he did further education, and now he's back. This is his first year teaching church history at the seminary. But what if, after all that time and money and energy invested, he said, you know, I've been offered a position with such and such a company in which I can get paid three times as much as I could make at the seminary. And so I'm going to go ahead and take that job instead. Never mind the fact that this is not something that he is particularly gifted at or has been trained in or called to for all these years. Not to mention the clear giftedness and calling upon his life to serve in full-time gospel ministry. You see, it's not about the money, or at least it shouldn't be. It's about the calling of God upon our lives and delighting in that calling. Again, as Richard Baxter put it, choose that employment or calling in which you may be most serviceable to God. Choose not that in which you may be most rich or honorable in the world, but that in which you may do the most good and best escape sinning. How few of us think about job options and consider, how can I best escape sinning? But this is how you determine your calling. And so, bringing it back to the situation in Thessalonica, these disorderly persons in 2 Thessalonians 3 are not just failing to contribute to society and provide for themselves and earn a living, which is bad enough, but they are disregarding the calling of God upon their lives. They are disregarding what God created them for and what He has gifted them and equipped them to do. He fashioned them in the womb with a particular calling, multiple callings in mind, and they are, by their actions, in essence, denying the very reason for their existence. No wonder then that the Apostle Paul said that if they do not work, neither should they eat. This was obviously to cause them to feel that sense of shame, to bring them to repentance. But the point is that everyone's calling is significant. Everyone's calling is significant. And thus certainly every believer's calling is significant to God and plays an important role in the advancement of Christ's kingdom upon the earth, which leads us to consider secondly and briefly how it is that our work advances the kingdom of Christ. Our work is a calling, and our work advances the kingdom of Christ. It has been pointed out by Jean Edward Veith that during the medieval era or the medieval period, society was mainly divided up into three estates. There was the clergy who prayed, there were the nobility who fought and ruled, and then there were the commoners who worked. And it was in fact the clergy who were thought primarily to have a vocation, a calling from God. The nobility, the commoners who worked, wasn't really considered much of a vocation. It was because it wasn't spiritual, you see. But thankfully, the Reformation and the Reformers' biblical view of work and vocation changed all of that. But there's still a little bit of that sentiment lingering in our day as well, isn't there? How often do we hear of or see in various churches, you know, setting up and exalting the position of the minister of the gospel over other callings in life? You know, those who are, quote unquote, entering into full-time Christian service. I was recently listening to a sermon by one minister who said that the church got so excited when at the age of 12, this man was called into full-time Christian service. All right, he's called into full-time Christian service. You see, this is not a distinction that Scripture makes. All believers are called into full-time Christian service. It doesn't matter what that service is. If it's a legitimate call of God upon your life, no matter what you are doing, who you may be. The call of God is upon your life, and God uses your work and your testimony and your influence to bring about reformation in society and in the culture, to bring about the Christianization of society, to bring about the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which in itself is built upon the cultural or dominion mandate, isn't it? Given all the way back in the garden to our first parents, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And what does it mean now to fill the earth and subdue it, now with this great commission being given, but to fill it with godly seed and godly offspring, and to transform every area of our culture according to the revealed word of God? The discipling of nations as nations cannot be done by ministers alone. If you think about what all that entails, discipling nations, not just individuals to be good believers, but discipling nations. It is done. How is this done? How is it that the Great Commission is filled? By fulfilling the calling of God upon each one of us. It's done by our working, no matter what it is. Therefore, you should never think that any kind of work or labor that you do is insignificant. I don't care if it's taking out the trash, because it is the fulfillment of God's calling upon your life. Whether you're doing the dishes or putting a new roof on your house, whether you are doing yard work or flying a commercial airliner, whether you are writing a children's book or writing a sermon, it all matters to God because it is a matter of God's call upon your life. If we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, then He will be faithful to bless it, and He will bring about the advancement of His kingdom in the earth. He will see that the fruit of it reaches far beyond what our eyes are able to see. It will even reach into eternity. As the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 14, 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And their works follow them. Therefore, dear congregation, work. Work hard. Work with all your might. God didn't give us 6 days to worship and 1 day to work. That tells us a lot about God. He gave us 6 days to work and 1 day to worship and to rest. work with all your might. Do it to the glory of God and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom on the earth, and find fulfillment and pleasure in it, knowing that this is what God has called you to do. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us, this reminder of the biblical ideal of what work is all about. It's about our calling. It's about vocation. It's about what you have gifted us and called us to do in bringing glory and honor to you and serving one another. Lord, help us. Oh, please. Help us not to have that view that's so common in our day of just a job. It's so much more than that. Far more significant than that. Help us to delight in our callings. Do it with all of our mights. All of our might. And help us, Lord, with those of us with children, to raise our children in such a way that we help them to discover what their calling is. Help them to do it well. Oh, we pray, bless us in this. Bless our work. And bring about the glory and honor of your name throughout the earth. Bring about the advancement of your kingdom through our work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.